I'm to that place in my life where I find myself saying things that my parents used to say. And the older that I get, the more I realize that those things are no longer things. There used to be a saying called, the proof is in the pudding. There used to be that saying, the proof is in the pudding. And we do it wrong over here, but that's okay. I won't bore you with the whole origin story of that, but this is the idea. When you say the proof is in the pudding, it basically means you have to try something to know if it's good. You have to try something. My son, Hudson, he was up here. He was Captain America. Thank you. I didn't do that. That's all his mama. It's fine. He was up here. My son says that he doesn't like things he's never tried. He'll say, I don't like that. Christina will ask him, have you ever tried that? He'll say, no. And then we will strongly encourage him, which usually means insist. Some of y'all parents know what I'm talking about. I mean, it's not quite abuse, but it really is. You can't go anywhere until you try this kind of thing. You're not going anywhere until you try this. He used to say no. Now that he's gotten older, when he says he doesn't like something and we say if he's tried it, he'll say, yes, when I was two and I don't remember. It was such a horrific experience when he ate a carrot that it just, there was trauma when he was two, and he remembers that. He doesn't remember the taste, but he remembers how bad it was somehow. And then, of course, you know, we ask him to try whatever it is. It's been hit or miss, but he is learning that if you don't know if it's good or not, you got to try it first. You got to try something to know that if it's good or not. And I see lots of nods, and that's we're all thinking, yes, absolutely, of course. But it's interesting the older we get how we formulate opinions about what is good or what is bad, about the truth or the validity of something, whether we actually have proof or not. Isn't that interesting how that mindset sort of follows us into adulthood? We look at something and say, I don't like that. We just saw it. I know that this is true because I read it on the internet. What? That's how I know that it's true, because it was on the internet. And people don't put untrue things on the internet. If that's you, in Jesus' name, come to wisdom, come to understanding. Nothing you read on the internet is safe. You can't trust any of that. You might hear that insert person's name here is good or kind or bad or caring or whatever. You might hear that and you believe it because it just makes kind of a sense to you, or you already were thinking that, or you heard that the source is reputable. But the reality is that you don't know until you go to the source what's true and what's not. And that's especially poignant in our culture and our society today, when you have absolutely no idea if what people are showing you is real or not. If what they are saying is truthful for them or not, it's really very challenging. We call this coming week Passion Week, and it culminates in the resurrection of Jesus on Easter Sunday. But on this day, which is Palm Sunday, we remember the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. At this point in Jesus' story, everyone around him is trying to figure out who he is. They're trying to figure out if he's legitimate, if he's good, if he's bad, if he's one of these other guys who's run around in their past and created all of these followings and then they all died horrible deaths. If you ever want to know about those things, other people showed up before Jesus claiming to be the Messiah, and people followed them. One in particular, one guy led over 400 people out into the desert, and the Romans went and killed them because he was just trying to start a war. So at this point in Jesus' story, everybody's trying to figure out, who is he? Everyone around him is making up their minds about exactly who he is. And he asks at one point in time, who do people say I am? Some people say he's John the Baptist. Really? Because there was a John the Baptist already. He was called John the Baptist, but some people are confused. They're not sure. Is he Elijah? Some people think he's Elijah, reincarnated from thousands of years, at that point, a couple of thousand years before Jesus' time. Is he Jeremiah reincarnated, or another one of the other prophets? The one that people are really beginning to grab hold of, it's really beginning to be whispered, is he the Messiah? Is this man, Jesus, we know he's a prophet, he's a rabbi, is he the Messiah who has come to conquer the Romans? Who is he really? Now, for some people, the spectacle of the triumphal entry, and we have to understand that it was an absolute spectacle. We miss it. We miss it because it's in black and white, or red and white, depending on if Jesus is talking. We miss it because it's the one-dimensional communication that the page offers, and we don't necessarily go there. But it was an absolute wild spectacle, the triumphal entry. And for some people, that entry, the way that he came in, the whole series of events that happened, that seemed to be to them a massive piece of the puzzle. Because after all that Jesus has said and done unto this point, for them, the proof of who he is in the parade. It's the week before Passover. And that's the highest of the high holy days for the Jews. People are coming from miles. I mean a long way. I mean, I can drive about 5 miles, but anything outside of that perimeter of 5 miles, I feel some type of way about. Like if I know we're driving to South Carolina, that's 8 miles, and I really have to like get prepared for that. After about 5 miles, I'm not comfortable. People were walking dozens of miles. Some of them close to 100 miles they're walking to come to Jerusalem because it's Passover week. Jerusalem is normally busy at this time in history. The city's normally already full of people, but it's Passover and the place is filled to over capacity. It is busting with people. And then from the east of the city comes what appears to be a parade, which in that time and in that context didn't make any sense. And we'll go there. Go ahead and go with me to Matthew chapter 21. We'll read just the first 9 verses. I'll talk with you a little bit about the meaning of this, and then we'll close. Matthew chapter 21, verse 1 and following. When they had approached Jerusalem, they being Jesus, his disciples, and this entire group of people that surrounded him, and had come to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent 2 disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there, and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them.' And immediately he will send them." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Zechariah, who said, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When he entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." There's some elements of this account that just don't seem to stick with us. And I've chosen this particular representation of, this is a painting that a man did, of what the triumphal entry looked like, because I think it might give us some of those clues. The first thing I want to point out to you is when we're talking about the triumphal entry, sometimes in my mind, maybe because of the things I saw as a child, I saw a guy on a donkey and about 10 people, right? Maybe as we progressed, we understood that it was bigger than 10 people. So maybe you might see a guy, a donkey, sometimes one, sometimes two. It depends on the gospel you read, surrounded by anywhere between a dozen to 50 people. I want you to see that there are folks all the way back to that gate. Do you see all of those palms that are being waved? And I want you to see, because the artist rendered this to scale, okay? The artist renders this to scale. That's an uncountable number of faces. They literally fade into the place where you can't see them. My eyesight's already bad. I can't see the people in the way, way back, but I can see their palms. It's very hard for you to see, but the palms start here and they go all the way back there. That's a ton of people, and that's just the people bringing up the back. There's already people who have come before, and they are lining the sides of this street. It's 2 miles, or it was back then, from Bethpage to Jerusalem, and that 2 mile length, 2 miles doesn't seem like a long way, right, because we drive in cars. 2 miles is like this, but 2 miles in these shenanigans right here, this group of people, that would have taken probably upwards of half an hour, maybe more, maybe closer to an hour, because you just can't walk with that number of people. And you don't get the imagery that for the entirety of that 2 miles, the ground is littered with coats and branches. Folks, it's likely that nobody in that city of Jerusalem had ever seen anything like this before, unless the Roman ruler was coming to town to check things out. They'd never seen this before. And the guy that they saw coming on the animal was not on a horse, which the Roman ruler would have been. He was on a donkey, and also he looked like a rabbi. 2 miles of the place is littered, sand and rocks, and people are just dropping their coats. And as they're going, people are cutting the... Do you begin to see the madness of this? Like, it's crazy. People in Jerusalem are hearing it from 2 miles away, and they're like, party over there? Because nobody told me what's happening. This whole throng, this group of people who is coming. The donkey is walking on the coats and the palm branches. Another thing that we don't get is how narrow the city is. I've been to Jerusalem. I've had the luxury of going to Jerusalem. And it's a narrow place. They don't have the ADA compliant stuff over there. Do you understand what I'm saying? Where everything, over here in the West, we make everything big. If it's a hallway, we're going to make sure 35 people can walk because you don't want to bump your neighbor, right? Because, ew, that's too weird. These folks are stacked elbow to elbow, shoulder to shoulder. This would have blocked up, and another thing that you don't know about Jerusalem, there's passageways all through it. This is not just one hall. There are doors. There's lots of traffic. People have been coming and going through this section, but now they can't because out of nowhere, there's something like 400 to 500 people jamming this little spot. And it is going slow. This is 495 traffic. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? All you want to do is merge, but you can't because there's a dude just like, what do you want me to do? I can't go, Jesus. What do you want me to do? Like, that's what's happening in this moment. This place is packed with people, and it would have become, the message would have spread quickly. What is going on at the East Gate? Why can I get, I sent my kid for milk. It's been 45 minutes. What is happening at the East Gate? Mail still hasn't come. What is going on? My wife said she was going to a friend's house. That was 4 hours ago. What is happening at the East Gate? Where is everyone? This place is packed, and everyone's eyes are being drawn to this. People are leaving stores to come and see this. Store owners are like, whoa, 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 you didn't buy the thing. And they're like, something's happening at the East Gate. We don't get the context of how big a spectacle this would have been as it came into the city. Another thing that only Luke tells us this. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these become silent, the very stones will cry out." These guys, not so happy. But it's interesting to me that they were in the parade. If you don't agree, what you're doing here? Oh, you want to be seen? Listen, I'm not coming for the Pharisees. That's not today's message. But they were there, and they were struggling because this looked to everybody. This kind of thing did not happen every day. Parades were not common. We will have a parade for people with blue shoes. We will have a blue shoe parade. We will. I know this because I did a lot of research. You know me. Do you know that every year there's a mermaid parade in New York? Uh-huh. Do you know why? Because some folks like to dress up as mermaids. And then we are going to march down the street holding our signs. There is a parade for just about every cause under the sun here. But back then, parades were very few and far between. It was about visiting dignitaries. It was about royalty. And certainly not somebody riding in like this. This is a parade, this thing that you see, this is a parade that is fit for a conquering king. This celebration recalls to the Jews the ancient times where their kings would ride into conquered cities, and they would ride in this kind of processional, and everybody in that city would be down on one knee because they didn't want it. They'd just been conquered. And this king was coming in to say, I'm in charge now. It's very likely that when Jerusalem was taken over, some Roman dignitary, somebody high up, rode through the city just like this, with soldiers everywhere, making the statement, I'm in charge. I'm the king. Oh, I'm starting to feel it. Sorry, I'm going to behave myself. They would have seen that before. Sometimes kings came through their city just to bless the people. Sometimes the king would come in just to say, I'm your king, you are my people, I come to you bearing gifts. It was just to celebrate and to honor the king as he came through. But for this guy, people are waving palm branches and they are shouting, Hosanna in the highest, which means basically, save us, Messiah. If anybody is still at this point confused or unsure of who Jesus is, this parade is proof. And as history has shown us, it was definitely proof, but not the proof that they thought it was. Because they hadn't been listening when he'd been talking. They were there because he was saying beautiful things like, blessed are the poor. And they're like, I'm poor. That resonates with me. Blessed are the meek. I'm meek. You're my guy. Blessed are those who mourn. I've been mourning since the ark. I choose you. He's saying things like that, and he's touching people, and he's a rabbi who wants to spend time, and he's healing, and he's doing miracles, but they're not listening to him when he says things like, I'm the bread of life. Even his disciples are struggling to understand when he says things like, this temple will be destroyed, and in 3 days it will be raised again. They're not listening, so they think it's proof of something, but they just got confused about what the parade really meant. We know, because we have the luxury of being at this time in the history, that he came not to topple the Roman government, but Jesus came to touch the hearts of his people. He didn't come to rule by force. He came to make the Passover sacrifice. Do you understand that this is the week of Passover, and everyone is coming to make the Passover? They're going to go to the temple, and it's not just thousands and thousands of people. It's hundreds of thousands of animals that are coming with these people. And they are coming to make the yearly customary sacrifice of blood at the temple. And that's why Jesus came. He didn't want the parade. He wanted the people. He didn't want the acclaim. He wanted the relationship. The only thing that Jesus came to prove when he came on the donkey that day was that his Father, Yahweh God, loved his world so much that he would give the ultimate sacrifice. He would give his one and only Son, that whosoever would believe would not perish, but have everlasting life. The proof is absolutely in the parade. The proof of what? Jesus says King? Yes. Jesus says Messiah? Yes. Jesus says conqueror? Yes. Jesus says military leader? No. Jesus says sacrifice. Jesus as the bridge between us and God. This man who knew that these days were coming before the foundations of the world came to prove God's love for his people. The parade that Jesus was a part of demanded the attention of the people then. And this is Passion Week, and the coming of Easter demands your attention now. We aren't waiting on salvation as they were. They were waiting. They were still waiting for Messiah. But we're not waiting like they were. We know that salvation is here. We know that salvation has already come. We know that Jesus is here. And he wants your attention in this moment. Does he have it? He didn't come to destroy the Roman rule. He didn't come to turn the world upside down, although that was part of what happened. He came for you. He came for you. Are you listening? Are you paying attention? Father, in this moment, I pray if there's anybody sitting in this room who is still on the fence about this whole thing, I pray, God, if there's anybody here in this room who's not sure, who thinks they might be saved because their grandmother is, who went to church one time and thinks that that makes them a Christian. If there's anybody in this room who's claiming Christianity as a label instead of a relationship, I pray, God, right now that the light of your truth would begin to shine in their minds and in their hearts. I pray, Father, that who you are would become so crystal clear to them that they would be stuck with the decision that all of these people had to make. Who is this man? Who is he? He's not John the Baptist. He's not Elijah come back to life. He's not Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. He's not Moses, the desert father. He is Yeshua, Son of God, Messiah, the Savior. Anybody, Father, in this moment who is in this room, I pray God would turn to you. even if it's the first time or the fifth time or the 12th time or the 10th time or the 100th time that they have been in a place like this and heard words like this and felt things like this and seen things like this, I pray in this moment, God, that there would be the light of your truth and the love that they have been looking for their whole lives would come and descend on them in this moment. That is you today. It's as simple as this. Confess that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. It's as simple as that. Jesus, I believe that you are who you say you are. I believe this whole thing is real. I believe that there is a God. I believe that he sent his son Jesus to die that I might be saved. I believe that Jesus loves me so much, he died. He died a physical death so that my way back to the Father could be restored. I believe it, and I confess, Jesus, that you are my Lord. And that's it. It's as simple as that. Father, I pray that if anyone in this place today is making that declaration for the first time, that they would have the courage and the confidence, and they would be broken enough to come and find me after church, so that I could tell them what the next steps are. Because there are next steps, my friend, my brother, my sister. There are next steps to this. You can go out of here and try to figure it out on your own, and God will be with you. And if you read your scripture and you surround yourself with people who are trying to do the same thing that you're now trying to do, which is not just talk the talk, but walk the walk, to live a life that reflects the love that you have been given, a love that sacrificed itself for you. If you will do those things, you never have to walk in the door of Maranatha Fellowship again. You are saved, and he will fill you with his Spirit. It's not about this place. It's not about this building. It's not about me as the pastor or the people that you're currently sitting with. But if you need more than that, if you know that when you walk out this door, your mind's going to start working on this truth and trying to reconcile it, then I pray that you would have the courage to come and talk to me. We can talk about what the next steps are for you. Getting really connected to people who love you because they are loved by God and they want to show you the love that they've been shown. What it means to walk hand in hand with Jesus through this life. I pray, God, that someone today, if they made that declaration for the first time, will continue to walk with you from now until you see them face to face. We love you, God, and we celebrate the week of Passion. We have joy in our hearts because we know at the end of it, you are victorious. Father, for some of us, there is some pain, and it's just hard. It's hard, God, because we feel. We cannot believe that you would die. We cannot believe that that's the price. It is hard for us, God, and sometimes some of us own that. But in Jesus' name, let's break that. It's not about you. It's not about me. We are not guilty because he died. We are grateful because he died. And we give ourselves to that relationship and we submit to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we rejoice in the freedom that he gave us through his sacrifice. That's what Easter's about. That's what we're going to celebrate next week. So Father, I pray we would begin the celebration even this week, knowing what is coming, that we would walk with you and remember the price that you paid for us to be here today in freedom, in the name, by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.